and welcome to Grace in Focus. My name's Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. So glad that you've decided to join us. You know, we really love being able to come to you through your speakers, your headphones, however it is that you listen. And today is a special day in my mind because we're tackling one of those big mysteries. We're going to talk about the unforgivable sin. You've probably heard of this. It has stricken fear into many people's hearts. Today, Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar are going to tackle this mysterious and somewhat controversial subject. Let's go right to today's discussion. This is Grace in Focus.
Thanks for tuning in to Grace in Focus. My name's Sean.
Hi, I'm Bob.
And we're taking your questions. And the first question is from Evan. And Evan read an article by us about the unforgivable sin. What's the typical take of the unforgivable sin?
I think most people would say today that the unforgivable sin is lifelong rejection of Christ. So if you reject Christ, reject Christ, reject Christ, and you go to the grave still rejecting Christ, that's the unpardonable sin.
Okay.
Now, some people would say it's rejecting Christ long enough that you become so hardened that you get to the point of no return. Some people would say, so you could commit that sin before death. But most people would say, no, it's a lifelong rejection of Christ.
And wouldn't they also say that you could be a saved, from an Arminian perspective, you can be saved, but then you commit this sin and that's it, you're done. You're going to hell no matter what.
Now, I grew up in an Arminian group that believed you could lose your salvation and once you did, you'd never get it back.
Uh-huh.
They didn't believe in the return of salvation. But most right. Arminians I'm aware of believe salvation can be restored.
Right.
And so I think most Arminians would say you could fall away from Christ and lose your salvation, but you can come back and get it again.
Okay.
And it would only be if you fell away finally and completely that you couldn't get it back. And so they might call that the unpardonable sin,
all
a
right.
final and complete falling away. But most people in Christianity, even Arminian circles, are going to be very reluctant to say there's some sort of person who's 25 or 30 years old that now can't be saved.
Right.
Now they're beyond hope.
So what's your position on this passage?
I've written an article on this, and people can see it at faithalone.org. And what I say in the article is we're told very, very little about this. There's nothing in the epistles
right.
about the unforgivable sin. And
mm-hmm.
really, it's the unforgiven sin in the Greek. Every sin's forgivable, but it's unforgiven. So first of all, we aren't told hardly anything about it in these places in the synoptics. We get almost nothing. Secondly, what it is in each case is someone attributing the works of Jesus to the works of Satan. They're saying that he's casting out demons by the power of Satan, by the
right.
power of Beelzebub. That Jesus is saying, if you are to commit this blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus doesn't explain, then you are unforgiven. Now, Jesus doesn't say in any of those examples in the synoptics, the people present had already committed that sin. I think he's warning them that if they continue on this path, they may become so hardened that they will not be responsive. But he doesn't say that anybody's committed. In fact, there's no evidence that anybody in all of history has ever committed this sin.
Right.
So we don't even know. Then there's a lot of people who say that was a sin people could commit while Jesus was present because
right.
they saw him, saw his miracles, and they could say, okay, that's the work of Satan. But that can't be committed today because Jesus isn't present today. What I find is obsessive compulsive people or people who are obsessive-compulsive disorder tend to fixate on this unforgivable sin,
right.
and they're scared they've committed it.
Right.
And the simple answer would be, look, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. You have everlasting life. People shouldn't worry about, hey, have I committed that sin? The answer would be, no, you haven't committed that sin. Because if you're worried about it, you haven't obviously haven't hardened your heart toward God.
Okay, so now this is Evan's question. He thought he saw maybe a contradiction in something we said, but this is the heart of his question here. He says, did you know that people have committed suicide because they thought that they did something that would completely destroy their relationship with Jesus and there was no way to fix it, even if they wanted to fix it? This is serious stuff. So that's basically his question, and I think you've hit the nail on the head there. It's don't focus on what you think you might have done because we're not even really sure what this is. Just focus on, listen, you believed in him for eternal salvation.
Right. And I would say most of the people who have taken their life over something like this have been people with mental illness. It's not the mentally healthy person that thinks, I've committed this, I don't think. That thought might cross a person's mind, but if you're mentally healthy, you're going to go, but wait a minute, I believe in Jesus.
Right.
And even if you don't know for sure you have everlasting life, which means you don't really believe in the biblical sense, you at least believe that Jesus was a good man or a prophet or whatever. And that person would say, no, I don't believe the works of Jesus were the works of Satan. Where people get off is they almost get into some kind of superstitious thing, like, well, what if I ever said the words Holy Spirit in a way that sounded like a curse? I've heard people say that's what the unforgivable sin
right,
is.
Right, yeah.
You know, a lot of people use Jesus' name in vain, but very few people use the Holy Spirit's name in vain.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's in part because of this. There's kind of a superstition here.
Yeah.
But that's not the point. The point would be attributing Jesus' ministry and works to Satan. And it wouldn't be a one-time doing of that. It would be, I think, lifelong. As long as a person doesn't go to the grave never having believed, they're born again. And to his point, some of those people who have taken their own lives are certainly with the Lord right now if they had ever believed in Christ.
Right.
Because you can't take that away.
Right.
Once you're saved, you're always saved.
Yeah, suicide doesn't negate the promise of eternal life.
Right. Nothing can negate the promise of eternal life. People shouldn't be focusing on those brief passages in the Gospels as though there's some sort of warning that if you just have an occasional fleeting thought that, well, maybe Jesus really isn't the Son of God, maybe Jesus really isn't the Messiah,
mm-hmm.
that somehow you're going to the lake of fire. No, the point is, have you believed in him for everlasting life? And whether a person ever has doubts or not is not the unforgivable sin.
Yeah, like don't focus on the unclear passage. Focus on those clearer passages.
That's right. Absolutely right. Yeah.
Right. All right. So here's a question from Jeremy. I try to talk to my pastor about John's gospel where it says to believe in Jesus for eternal life. But he says we have to take the whole Bible in context, not just John. And his example was Luke 14:26. Which shows that salvation is more than just believing. Love your program. Try not to miss an episode. Maybe I can translate that. I think what his pastor is saying is this. You can't get the condition of salvation only from John's gospel. You have to look at the whole Bible and take all the different verses that talk about salvation, and that'll give you the condition of
salvation. Okay, let's hit that part before we hit Luke 14:26. I've heard this argument many times. I debated a Church of Christ minister in Baytown, Texas 20 years ago. I kept stressing John 3:16, whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And his point was, no, we need to take the whole Bible into account.
Mm-hmm.
And so my response to him is, well, when Paul was asked directly, what must I do to be saved? Your answer would be believe, obey, confess, repent, and be baptized. Paul's answer was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved.
Right.
Why did Paul give the wrong answer? And he said, well, no, Paul didn't give the wrong answer. Paul was just giving a synopsis. Believe includes the other 4 points. And then I said, well, when Jesus talked to Nicodemus, he said, whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Why did Jesus leave out the other 4 points? And he had to keep saying, well, we need the whole Bible. God wants us to piece this together. First of all, I think it's important to recognize there's only one book in the Bible whose purpose is evangelistic, and that's the Gospel of John. In John 20:30-31, Jesus did many other signs that are written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John's Gospel was written to unbelievers to lead them to faith in Christ.
So if John had left something out, if his whole point was to help people get eternal life, and he left something out, he left like 3 out of the 4 things,
right?
Then you'd have to question the inerrancy of Scripture there. You have to say John is adequate for its purpose. And if John says the only condition is to believe, we can say that because John's gospel says what its purpose is.
Absolutely. Now, this isn't to say that we can't find this message elsewhere. I mean, obviously, we see it in the book of Acts, especially Acts 16:30-31, Acts 10:43, Acts 15:7-11. And you see it in the epistles, Ephesians 2:8-9, Galatians 2:16, Romans 3:21-31, lots of other texts. But the point is, the only book that's written for that purpose is John's gospel. As you say, I like your point. It is sufficient. It is clear. If the ministry of Jesus on this point is not sufficient,
right,
then we've got a problem.
Right. But here's where I think we would agree with the pastor. If you wanted an overall doctrine of salvation, you do have to look at all the different verses in the Bible. But what you're going to find out is there's more than one type of salvation.
Exactly. There is salvation from eternal condemnation, but there's also salvation from illness, salvation from calamities and God's judgment in this world.
Salvation
there's different
from God's
types.
Wrath, salvation
yes.
from the trials of life. You've got to make sure that you're not taking a verse that's about, you know, salvation from illness and using it as a condition for salvation from the lake of fire to be born again.
Oh, people do that type
they
of thing
do that all
the time.
And I think Luke 14:26 is a great example.
Okay.
Because his pastor quoted Luke 14:26 as if it contradicts John 3:16. But
right.
What does it say?
Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life, he cannot be my disciple.
So what does that tell us?
Well, you have
to hate your mother and brother to be born again. That's what that verse says.
The funny thing is, if anyone comes to me, in John's gospel, coming to Jesus is a figure for believing in him. John 6:35, he who comes to me shall never hunger, he who believes in me shall never thirst. Probably that's the case here. This is all a semitism. Hating your family members, etc., doesn't mean you're literally hating right. them. It means your priority is Jesus. It says you cannot be my disciple. You see, there's a distinction between being a believer and a disciple.
So a disciple was someone who literally followed Jesus around.
Right. And today, there's no literally following Jesus around, but we are figuratively following Jesus. To be a disciple today means that we are doing more than simply believing in Jesus for our salvation.
Right.
We're putting him first.
So living the Christian life is different than the conditions to be born again.
Absolutely.
So it's like getting married. There are some conditions. You have to get the paper and the license has to be signed. But having a good, healthy marriage, that takes a lot more. And it's the same thing with salvation. So you got to distinguish between the condition to be born again, which is just believing, and discipleship, which
Absolutely.
Is a lot of other things. Well, thanks for your question. Keep on sending them in to radio@faithalone.org.
Thank you guys for that great discussion. Did you miss an episode of Grace in Focus that you really wanted to hear? Just come to faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. And we have all our past episodes right there on the site. In addition to this, we have all kinds of other free resources available for you. It's all designed to help you mature and grow in your understanding of Scripture. So come visit us at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On this program, we keep our requests for financial partners to a minimum. But if you are interested in becoming a financial partner with Grace in Focus, you can find out how to do that also at faithalone.org. Our team is really great about answering questions, comments, and feedback. If you've got some, we hope to hear from you. Let me give you our email address so you can do just that. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about types of forgiveness, so tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.